This afternoon, the church will assemble to worship at 4. We hope you're here at that time. Among the things we will do is a study from God's Word again, and we're going to look at an interesting question, I hope, for all of us. What would it be like if God ran your school? If God was in charge of your classroom, what would it be like? How would He handle it? And how would He treat us? What kind of things would He say? I invite you to back study with us from the book of Deuteronomy, where God's classroom is revealed in some detail for us. This morning, the essence of the message I want to bring to you is this: thanks be to God. That is our theme. Now, I don't, when I say that, want to say it in any way flippantly. You know, the saying, thank God, has become so common in our culture that it may even be a way of almost taking God's name in vain, to say thank God at everything. But today I want us to think about this expression not as a saying or anything like that, but instead as a way of life. And this point is not original with me. I've heard people reflect on this as they made comments in prayer and Bible classes, and appropriate to this time of year, but to think of this expression as an attitude of life, in fact, a command that we need to obey, just the idea of thank God. One night many years ago now, a guy named Ed Spencer, who was a student in a seminary near Lake Michigan, was awakened by shouts that there had been an accident, that there had been a shipwreck offshore from the campus that he was attending. There was a boat, an excursion from nearby Chicago Harbor that had collided with a freighter. It was sinking. And this Mr. Spencer, a young guy at the time, ran down from where he was located to the lake shore. He could see lights from boats out in the area. He was a strong swimmer, and he plunged into the cold water, and he started searching for survivors. He did this for 6 hours. He swam out and back and out and back, and as he found people, he pulled people ashore and just sort of braved the waves and strong undertow in the water and that kind of thing. By dawn, he had personally rescued 15 people, 15 different trips out and back. He was, as you can imagine, exhausted. He sat down until someone mentioned that they saw some other people floating in the water. And so Spencer dove in again. He found a man and a woman that were clinging to some wreckage, very desperate, and he brought them in too. And then he collapsed on the beach. There were about 400 passengers in this boat that was in the accident, and fewer than a quarter of them actually survived this accident. But 17 of the ones who survived were rescued by Ed Spencer. It permanently damaged his own health. And, he was a hero, but he was never the same physically after this, never able to return to school. He ultimately lived out his days as an invalid as a result of his sacrificial act. Many years later, there was a reporter that was doing a story on Great Lakes accidents, basically, and he found Spencer as an old man in a nursing home in California and asked him to sort of recollect that event and what had taken place that night. And one of the things that Spencer said sort of bitterly was, "The only thing I remember is that not one of the 17 ever thanked me." Now, pretty incredible story. Not only his sacrifice, but just this idea. Hard to imagine that you wouldn't find some way, isn't it, to thank the man who pulled you out of the icy waters and preserved your life at great cost to himself. Never thanked by any of the 17? Well, I imagine calls your mind to a story about Jesus that we know pretty well, Luke chapter 17. You remember this story? This text says, as he entered into a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give God praise except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Again, incredible story to me to think about. 10 men healed of this dread disease, but only one finds the ability, the energy, the interest to return and say thank you. And maybe when we read and we teach that story, maybe we're too negative about it because one did return. And that one did things exactly right. He came back in the right attitude. He fell on his face before Jesus and he gave thanks. Gave thanks. He praised God with a loud voice. He thanked God. That word that's used there, when it says he gave Jesus thanks, is a word in the original language sounds like this, eucharisteo. It's used a lot in the New Testament, and every time it's used to describe thanks being given to God, directed to God. You've probably heard this term Eucharist before. In some kind of context, what we call communion or the Lord's Supper, some groups call Eucharist, the thanksgiving, you see. And if you think about it, what we just did at the Lord's table, what we do every day with the Lord's Supper, is we thank God. Well, I'm suggesting today that our lives ought to be Eucharists. Our lives ought to be thanksgiving. We live as thankful people. We are characterized by our grateful nature. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. And each one of us needs to look at ourselves and our conduct, our attitude, and honestly ask if that is really the way we are, if that's the way we live, especially in difficult times. In times perhaps like we live in right now, that these are times of, you know, some in our country are hanging their heads or wringing their hands right now. But we who belong to Christ, who serve God, are thankful. Who do we belong to more, you see? The world or Christ? If it's Christ, then our nature is thankfulness. That's who we are. Well, I said all that to get to our text. Our text for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want us to focus on just one verse in 2 Corinthians 9, and it's the last verse, verse 15. But first, let's remind ourselves what's going on here, what this chapter is all about. Paul is the author of the letter. He writes two letters that we have record of to the Corinthians. He wrote other ones as well. But he's writing to Corinth, basically a Gentile Christian church. And he's been asked to minister to this group and so forth as he worked in Corinth multiple times. He asked Corinth, among other things, to make a collection. to collect some money that was going to be sent back to their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters back in Judea. So sort of follow this scenario with me for a moment. There's been a famine in Judea. And many of the Jewish brethren, to begin with, are poor. They don't have a lot. Probably a lot of them, when they came to Christ, lost their families and their jobs. Probably a lot of them never had much to begin with. And so a famine struck them particularly hard. And there was a famine in these days, and so Paul is making a collection as he travels to take back to these people. And it's interesting, you've got this great missionary, Paul, and he's many hundreds of miles away from Judea. He's in southern Greece where Corinth is, and he's asking these people to collect money, send back to the church in Jerusalem to help the poor. Well, what's he doing? He's doing a lot of things with this effort. First of all, of course, he wants to help the poor, and that's an important motive. And we need to be involved in that. But he wants to help the poor in Jerusalem. But also he wants to do whatever he can to tie the church together. This new church, this young church composed of Jews, Gentiles. And there's always been enmity between these two groups. He wants to bind them into a unified whole and continue to break down what he calls in one place the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Greek. Well, you see, if he's able to get these Gentile Christians to make a collection and help these Jewish Christians, maybe that will help them to be a little less Gentile and will help the Jews to be a little less Jew and, most importantly, help them all to become a lot more Christian. And so this is part of his effort. So as we read through this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that's the setting. Paul trying to get the Corinthians to give a generous gift. Now, I don't know how many messages, sermons you've heard through the years from 2 Corinthians 9, maybe several, but I would say probably most times you've heard messages from this chapter that the preacher has been bringing a lesson on financial giving. It's a favorite text to encourage the church to be generous and to give, and it's certainly a valid point from this passage, but this is not a sermon about giving. That's not my purpose today. This is a message about thanking. And I want to drive our thoughts to the way Paul concludes this chapter. Verse 15, notice what he says. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's the point today. The one point that I want you to take home and think about. Our lives are to be lives of thanks. At least four other places in Paul's writings, he sort of stops what he's doing, interrupts his flow of thought, and just expresses thanks like he does right here. It's interesting. He's going along and just he suddenly stops and says, thank God. Two other times in this very book, 2 Corinthians, back chapter 2, verse 14, he does it. Also in chapter 8, verse 16, he does it. Another place he does it is 1 Corinthians 15, great resurrection chapter. Verse 57. Remember when he says this? He writes, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just stops and gives thanks. Then another place is in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, where he says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So again, Paul lived like we're talking about today. He lived thanks. Even as he wrote, he did it. It's interesting to me what he recommends to us here. He would just suddenly stop and thank God. Stop what he is doing and thank God. That's not a bad idea, if you think about it. You want to wake some people up as you're interacting with them? You ever just stop in the middle of your day, maybe right in the middle of what you're doing, or even what you're saying, and thank God? You'll get some attention. You want to be a real witness for God and for Jesus, His Son? Live like that. Live thanks. And express it. Well, this word here in our verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, this word thanks is actually the word usually translated grace. So you could translate this, grace be to God, and be just as accurate. And that's good because it reminds us why we're thankful. We are thankful because of God's grace, right? Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Remember several years ago now hearing old brother Charles Hodge preach. Brother Hodge, if you never heard him preach, you missed out. He was an old Texas preacher. I got to hear him a couple of times. He came into this area back through the years. And he was speaking one time, and I don't remember what the sermon topic was, but he was talking in it about the Lord's Supper. And he made the following statement. I think I almost have a direct quote. It just made an impression on me. He said about the Lord's Supper, he said, "I wish someday someone would just break the solemnity of the supper and just stand up and shout, 'Praise God!'" Well, his point was that we have sometimes turned the Lord's Supper into more of a funeral reflection than a thanksgiving. And he wasn't advocating hysteria during communion, but, and really I wouldn't advocate that either, but I understand what he was getting at. And you might say, but the Lord's Supper is a memorial. We're supposed to remember what Jesus did, remember his death, and that's true. I agree with that. But please, someone tell me how they can really remember Jesus' death and what it means for us and not be thankful. Almost to the point where we're willing to cry aloud, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." Can you live like that? Can you live thanks? So much so that sometimes you just stop and say it. No matter where you are, thank God. Praise God for His great gift. Now, Paul mentions a gift to be thankful for here, and it's not just any common gift, it is an inexpressible gift, an indescribable gift. I want you to try and put yourself in my shoes for a moment. They're a little big for you, probably, but put yourself in my shoes or any preacher's shoes or any teacher's shoes. And what we're called upon to do. We are called upon week in and week out, day in and day out, to do the impossible. To describe the indescribable. To express the inexpressible. I feel that burden. Every week, I'm trying to figure out how to do that. And if you're a fellow preacher or a teacher, I think you identify with that. And I feel like I'll be trying to figure that out till the day I draw my last breath to describe the indescribable. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Well, Paul described the indescribable in the previous chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He said this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." That's one way to express it. That's the gift. That's what demands that we live lives of thanks. It's just a basic text for all our living. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He, though He was rich, became poor so that we, through His poverty, might become rich. The story told about famous poet, Maya Angelou, you may remember her. She tells of when she was a little girl that her mother owned a store, her grandmother owned a store in Arkansas, and a lot of people came through, and a lot of people that were having hard times, she describes them as whiners. She said, Grandma would always quietly beckon her to come closer when these people came in the store. Then she would bait the customer with something like this, "How are you doing today, Brother Thomas?" As the complaining started and sort of gushed forth, she would nod or make eye contact with her grandmother to make sure Maya heard what was being said. As soon as the whiner left, her grandmother would ask Maya to stand in front of her. Then she would say the same thing she said at least 1,000 times. "Maya, did you hear what Brother so-and-so or Sister much-to-do complained about? You heard that, didn't you?" Maya would nod. Grandma would continue. "Maya, there are people who went to sleep all over the world last night, poor and rich, white and black, but they'll never wake up again. Sister, those who expected to rise did not. And those dead folks would give anything, anything at all, for just 5 minutes of this weather or 10 minutes of plowing that person was grumbling about. So watch yourself about complaining, sister," said Grandma. Grandma would then conclude, "What you're supposed to do when you don't like a thing is to change it. And if you can't change it, change the way you think about it. Don't complain." See, grumbling and complaining is just forgetting the blessing of life itself. Especially for a Christian, it's forgetting about God, forgetting about His inexpressible gift, and yes, it can become a habit. It has for many in this world. It cannot be a habit for us, for the people of God. It cannot be a habit for us. Our habit has to be thanks. Our lives are to be lives of thanksgiving. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. This morning we extend the invitation of Christ, the one who died for you on the cross. Are you grateful for His offer of salvation? Are you living faithful to Him? If you've never responded to it, never been baptized into Christ, you're invited this morning to come and receive forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, incredible gifts. If you're not living for Him as you should, you've fallen away, you're invited to come back. And if we can pray with you or serve you in some way, we want to before our assembly concludes. So if we can help you, let us know how, while together we stand and sing this song.